Well, let's continue that theme of God defining, changing, growing us. And we carry on with our discipleship series. We told you and I that we are God's masterpiece. It's nice, isn't it? A masterpiece. That's what you are. And He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. We're in a series about discipleship. Being a disciple is doing what Jesus did, influencing others to be like Him. So it's doing the do and influencing others too. And being a disciple is a very broad canvas. There's so much to do to be a disciple. More than prayer, more than evangelism, more than reading the Bible. Those are all good things. And I thought I'd share an encouraging story with you. There's some sheets near to you. They've got all our Bible verses on. It's great to read the Bible as a book, but there's so many different bits and pieces to this morning that it's good to have it on one sheet. You're very welcome to take that home. The story is about a lady called Tabitha who passed away, as you'll find out. Not long after Jesus died and gone to heaven, the disciples, his followers, were starting the church. Disciple called Peter was leading them. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. This is a second reading on the sheet. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. The disciples sent two men to Peter and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. What a great story that is! Dorcas was a disciple of Jesus. And how did she do that? She showed kindness using the skills she had. What were those skills? Sewing. I know some people here are very good sewers. And she was helping the most vulnerable in society, widows in those days. You couldn't go out and get a job very easy if you were a woman, and if you didn't have a man or any sons, you would be in desperate need, really, no social security. And with her love, using the ordinary, everyday skills that she had a huge influence, didn't she? Can you imagine what those people thought about God? What would they know about God? Well, that God loves them. Do you think that if she started to tell them about the love of Jesus, they'd be willing to listen? You bet. And just this week, it's been so encouraging to hear a number of stories of people here, of you, the things you've done practically to help people, the prayers you've given, and that's great. God hasn't called me to be a disciple on my own, or Barry, or Judith, or Chris. He's called you as well. All of us. You, me. You might be thinking, well, Jesus has called the person in front and behind, but he has, but he's also called you. And you've got everything you need in Jesus to be a great disciple of his, like Dorcas was. Using a quite slightly different style in this series, it's quite practical, gets you to think as well. I'm open to feedback on that. Do let me know how you're finding that. Feedback's always nice if you tell me something that you find helpful first, then tell me the thing you find more helpful if I changed it, if I did it differently, and then you tell me something helpful at the end as well. Make me go away feeling good. But do give me feedback. That's the Jesus way, actually. There's a model that Jesus has. You know, if you want somebody to consider something for change, tell them something that's going well, tell them something they need to do to change, then tell them something else that's going well, and then they'll be able to take on that change. But do let me know. Want it to be helpful for you. Last week we looked at focus. You need to focus when you're a disciple. You can't do everything. God didn't do everything in one go. He built the earth gradually. And then the week before that, we looked at what it meant to be a disciple. This week, we're focusing on integrity. And integrity is really important if you want to be a fruitful disciple. Now, let me ask you a question. You can write this one down on the sheet. I think it's helpful to do that. Of course, you don't have to. But on the back of that sheet of the Bible verses, the first question is, which people inspire confidence in you? By the way, none of the questions I ever asked from the front, you are going to be expected to show or share them for you to keep. If you want to share them, that's fine. But not in the sermon. I'm going to ask you to do that in the service. Just jot down what type of people or which people in particular inspire confidence in you. And then the next part of that question is, what qualities must people have for you to trust them? Those people you trust, what qualities have they got that makes you trust them? I've found for myself the qualities that make me trust people have changed over the years. When I was younger, it would be the dynamism. And then as time passes, actually slightly different qualities. Maybe their gentleness, their honesty over a long period of time. But it would be different from each of us. And then here's another question. What prevents you having trust in people? What makes you think, no, I'm not going to trust them? Then the final question is, if a person lost your trust, what would they have to do to win it back? Questions really prompt us to think about the power of character in trust. In all walks of life, people only allow themselves to be influenced by people they trust. Got to trust someone to let them influence you. Let me put it this way. If you had £10,000 to invest, who would you invest it with? Would you invest it with someone who talked about making money for a long period of time? Or would you invest it with someone who's made a lot of money over a long period of time? I know which person I'd give my £10,000 to. People trust those who inspire confidence. Those who inspire confidence have a genuine integrity. Integrity comes from being authentic, that what you say you believe actually influences your life, and that belief has a genuine power to make a change in your life. So you are influenced by people you're confident in, and those people have to have a genuine integrity of demonstrating the lasting impact of their beliefs in their life. So,
yes.
Okay, fine. So people trust those who inspire confidence, Those who inspire confidence have a genuine integrity. That genuine integrity comes from their beliefs that have actually changed their life over a long period of time. Just, they can demonstrate that. People are looking for something to invest their life in. So the question is, what is integrity? Let's have a look in more detail. And how do I develop integrity? How do I help people? How do I influence them? Well, as always in this series, we say let's look to Jesus. Jesus demonstrates the goodness of God, and Jesus demonstrates the power of God. Goodness without power is ineffectual. Power without goodness is lethal. Jesus, being God, has both great goodness and great power. Totally and full of integrity. So we're going to read a passage which shows both those qualities, because you need an integrity of goodness and you need to have an integrity of power if you are to be a fruitful follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's have a look at reading 3. They, that's the disciples, the followers of Jesus, went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as a teacher of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed. They asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. You see Jesus displaying qualities that made people astounded. He hasn't performed any miracles to begin with. All he's done is taught, but the people are amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one with authority. He's got authority because he's got authenticity. He is authentic. He lives out what he teaches. And the people say, "We're not used to this type of authenticity." The regular teachers of the law of God, the normal religious teachers, they don't have authority. "Not as a teacher of the law," they say. And Jesus later says the reason they have no authority as teachers of the law, they look good on the outside, they're like a freshly painted house. It looks great on the outside, but inside they're full of rubbish and evil. But Jesus is just as good on the outside as the inside. And people, I wonder if we can have the first slide, Kevin, that picture. And people, don't you find, are attracted still by people who are authentic. There's been a series on TV called Icons, BBC Icons. They've looked at great political leaders, great entertainers, and great explorers. And this lady here called Jane Goodall, she had no formal education, no great background of wealth, but she was determined to prove that there was a gap in our knowledge about apes and chimpanzees. And so she went to quite a remote part of Tanzania and studied the chimpanzees. She got really close to them. She lived out in the open. It was quite dangerous because there's leopards there in a tent. And she called the name, she made friends actually with the apes. She gave them names, and scientists said, "Oh, you can't do that, you shouldn't be giving them names, that's not right." And she discovered amazing things about the apes. She discovered, for example, they could use tools. They take a stick, strip the leaves off it, stick it in a termite nest, and all the termites would think that stick's attacking our nest, so they'd bite it hard, and then the chimps would pull out the stick and it'd be full of termites, and they'd strip the termites off the stick. It was like a bag of sweets, I guess. And she found that out, and it showed that chimpanzees, apes, could use tools, and only humans have been thought to use tools. And because of that integrity, People now, all over the world, want to hear what she's got to say. She's an icon. And it reminds me a bit like Jesus. Jesus had no formal qualifications, no training. He lived with the people and he lived out what he taught. He showed no favoritism, mixing with the rich and the poor. And he encouraged people and instructed them and gave them hope. He was full of integrity. At his trial, no one could find anything wrong with him. There's a reading on your sheet number 4. And it says, the leading priest, this is at the trial of Jesus, and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they couldn't find any. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other. So Jesus had an integrity that came from being totally good. He said one thing and he did the same thing. He walked the talk, as they say. And Jesus had another integrity. He had an integrity of power. Why is power necessary? Well, human beings, we need help from all the things that oppress us. Hate, suffering, injustice, sickness, evil. The system, the whole system needs to be changed. That takes power. Goodness on its own is not enough. We have our next slide. This is another icon, Mahatma Gandhi. Now, he lived what he taught. He said, non-violence, we're going to change and India, we're going to liberate it from British rule. And he preached non-violence and he lived non-violence. He preached, you've got to be brave, you've got to face your oppressor. And he lived that out. He went to jail at least once, I think twice. But goodness on its own wouldn't be enough. For India to be fully free, they needed the leaders of power. They needed to be controlling the police, the courts, the government, the transport. And it was when India got power over all those things, they could run India for themselves. In the same way, people in this world are spiritually trapped. The Brexit debate reminds us how little control we have over our lives, doesn't it? Sickness, redundancy, relationship breakdown, loss of pension or securities, they're things beyond our power. The recent violent loss of life in our village shows us just how evil society can be. Not this a particularly evil society at all, it's a very pleasant one, but deep within it there's an evil, isn't there, that we can't get rid of. And both you and I have impulses to do things that aren't good, and we might say, well, they're only little ones. But just think about how when you've reacted to those impulses, what's the result been? When you act in a way that you know what's right, you multiply that by 7 billion people, and you can see why the world is damaged and spoiled. And the Bible calls that sin, and we can't escape it. We can't escape death as well. That oppresses us. And just as India needed goodness and power to be free, human beings need power to be free of the condition that we're in. And Jesus demonstrates the power of God in that story, reading 3. He's confronted by an evil spirit, and he demonstrates power. He says, be quiet and come out of him. And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed. Now, I'm not saying, as I said last week, that everything evil in a person's life is to do with evil spirits. I do believe, like the majority of the world, outside of the West, believes there are evil spirits. I believe Jesus really delivered this man from a real evil spirit. But I want to use this symbolically to say that there is evil within our life that has power over us. And people who don't know Jesus has power over them. And it needs God to deliver people from that. Well, you can't do it. I can't do it. Goodness isn't enough on its own. You need goodness and power, and Jesus has both. He has an integrity of saying, I am God, I'm good, and I am God, I'm powerful. And you and I, if we're to be fruitful disciples, need to demonstrate both the goodness, the increasing levels, and the power of God. Now I'm going to ask you a question. The next question on your sheet is a very challenging. By the way, as I say every week, I've done all these myself. I'm not asking you to do anything yet. I haven't done myself. Now, this is kind of facing up to who we are and where we are. This question will probably knock you to the floor, but then later on I'm going to hopefully pick you up. Okay, so the first question is, but it's helpful if you answer it. If you don't want to answer it, you don't have to. Thinking of your non-Christian colleagues, friends and family, how would they say your life demonstrated the goodness of God? That, again, you shouldn't be there. Thinking of your non-Christian colleagues, friends and family, how would they say your life demonstrated the goodness of God? And then the next question, thinking of your non-Christian colleagues, friends and family, how would they say your life demonstrated the power of God? Now, when I did these two questions, it floored me. I just thought, well, I thought about all the things they didn't see, actually. Don't see this compassion, don't see that, da 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 da. And you have to wipe me off the floor. But sometimes that could be a helpful place to be in life. I'm going to actually show why that is the case. Sometimes we need to face who we are. There'll be good things as well that you're doing that are really encouraging, and that's great. You see, what impresses people more? What impresses people more? Is it someone who tells you they're perfect and stands superior over you? Or is it someone who admits their flaws but can seem to be genuinely working through them? What impresses you more? There's a story Jesus told. It's reading number 5. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You see, which character in that story appeals to you more? The Pharisee who boasts of his goodness, or the tax collector who is aware of his inadequacy and declares this to God? And what do you think your colleagues, family, neighbours are going to be most impressed with? You pretending to be better than you are, me pretending to be better than I am, or me being honest with my failings, you being honest with your failings, but also telling of how God is helping you grow both in goodness and power? And obviously don't have to go around telling them, "I'm really wrong and I did this wrong this week and that wrong last week," but you know what I mean, just you're not pretending. And which person's Jesus most impressed with? Is he impressed with you when you're saying, "Well, I'm really good, perfect," or is he most impressed when I say, "Jesus, I need your help, here, 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 here," and that's just to start with. You see, didn't Jesus come for the sick? Haven't we said that before? Isn't that what the cross and the resurrection is all about? On the cross, Jesus says, I am your goodness. You become good as I rise again in you. You are made good people, the Bible says, and put right with God when you believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be good because God is your goodness. Gives you his goodness, he's going to grow that goodness in you. On the cross, Jesus says, I am your power. I am the one who gives you the power to overcome the evil in your life. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. On the cross, you have perfect goodness and perfect power. And it's all there for you. You can be as honest as you like with those questions. And Jesus says, I love you. Come to the cross. You're finding me. Perfect goodness, perfect power. I am your goodness. I am your power. So let's think of some practical ways to grow that in our life. Well, you know, we first start growing the goodness of God, growing that integrity, when we begin to be more honest with who we are. That is hard. I think it's hard being honest. But Sally Ann and I had a bit of a row this week, and I have to face up, you know, where's my fault in that? I can tell it's all her fault. But actually, I have to say, well, what am I doing wrong? Unless she's all wrong, which is highly unlikely. And that takes a bit of a few minutes, not easy. I want to tell her why she's wrong and I'm right. But that's not going to help anyone. Look, and let me give you another example from my own life. And then you can sack me afterwards. And that's, in my career as a teacher, I've kind of shared a little bit of this before. Many people told me for a long period of time that the way I spoke to them wasn't good and that I didn't listen to them. I didn't listen to them because they were telling me that, I suppose. And I remember professionally I hit a wall. It was very humiliating, and I was told in no uncertain terms that even while I was doing many good things in the school, actually the way I was handling people was just damaging and spoiling both what I was doing and what the school was doing. And that was really hard. And I really had to face up to myself like the tax collector. And it was painful. And I saw two things lacking in me. There was a lack of skill, but just a genuine lack of skill to know how to listen. I wasn't very good at picking up body language or anything. So I had to work at that. I had to read books. I had to talk to people who are good at that. I had to watch. I had to slow down in the way I speak. And then, but more importantly, there was a lack of will. So it was a genuine lack of skill, but it was also a lack of will, which I think was the compounding problem. And I genuinely didn't care at times what people were saying. I knew best, still do, most of the time, sadly. And, you know, particularly if they would like to get on, if someone was giving me a showstopper, I didn't want to know. You know, I want to get on. Ignore that silly stuff. And I had to repent of that. Now, God is changing me. You all know, because many of you have known me for quite a while, and some of you have just recently, but I'm working with you, I'll still have those traits. But God, I think, is changing me, and I have to face up to those each day. And I think God enjoys it more when we tell him and we're honest with him and can help us more. And then power. Carl already has shared this morning a little bit of the power of God, hasn't he? I remember once somebody in one of the churches I was in saying, could he pray for a person who had a very visible impairment? And I said to this person, look, have you ever prayed for someone with a cough or a cold or a headache? And he said, no. And I said, look, it's lovely that you want to pray for this person, but can I suggest that you just start small. You just begin to pray for people in that way, because you know, when you start praying with people with very visible impairments, you need to be very confident that God's going to move, if God's called you to do that, because of the impact that that can have. And God does want us to show his power. Do you remember? We can't go around saying there's a God who's totally good but lacks power. People don't want that. They need his help. They need his power. Same time, we can't go around just being showing power without love. So we need to be doing both. We need to be allowing God's power in our life. whenever I go and visit someone, I say to them at the end, if it's someone who's sick or unwell, you know, can I pray for you? I've only ever once had someone refuse me. It's a polite moment, still get on well with that person. And our dear friend Iris Nellum, who many of you would have known through copying, many of you texted, cared for, loved, and that was wonderful when she wasn't ill, and she passed away lately. And I, along with a good number of people, popped round to visit her, and she really wasn't well. And I said to Iris, would you like me to pray? And she said, yes. And I didn't have a lot of faith. I had the faith to know that God wanted to help her. And that was probably about it. So I prayed. And then, went on my way. And then at her funeral, someone, a friend of hers who isn't a believer, was at the funeral. And she said, that day you came to pray for Iris, she was so anxious when you came. After you prayed for her, she was a changed person. She was at such peace. And did I do anything? No. Did God do something? Yes. Did I have a lot of faith? No. Did God have a lot of faith? Yes. And can I just encourage you, just start small. If that's a new thing for you, allow God's power in your life, but praying for others or just telling someone you're praying for them, just start small. Start with the people you know and trust and gradually build up to things. So God wants us to be full of integrity. We don't have to work that up. God gives it to us on the cross. He gives us his goodness and he gives us his power. So the last question is, and then I hope I've encouraged you after that flooring question, I hope I've encouraged you now that God loves you, he wants to help you, doesn't condemn you, he's your friend. Choose two areas. Which area of your life would you like to let the goodness of God grow? And which area of your life would you like to let the power of God grow? And remember, these are only for sharing if you want to. If you want to go off with a friend and chat about them, you can. That's a good thing to do, but I'm not going to ask anyone to share them again. Which area of your life would you like to let the goodness of God grow? And which area would you like the power of God to grow? And remember, writing down does make a big difference. And we need God's power to help us to change. And so as we do in each week, we're asking God's Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, is an increasing level of goodness and power. It might be very slow. I used to steal cars. Now I just steal stereos and graduating down to stealing paper clips and then nothing at all. Do you know what I mean? But that would be change. And it's change we're looking at. Yes? So I want to encourage you, if you see small changes in the way you're thinking or doing, and you've been praying for God's Holy Spirit, that's got to work. And the biggest change actually is even being honest with yourself, recognizing a problem. That's always the hardest and the biggest change. If you're doing that, that's real evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Let me pray and ask for our loving Holy Spirit's help. Holy Spirit, again, if you want to hold your hands out as a symbolic hand, if you can. Holy Spirit, we all need your help. Will you come? Help each person. We're asking, we're seeking and we're knocking. And I trust, Heavenly Father, that you will change us by the power of your Spirit. And thank you for the things you're already doing. And Jesus, I say thank you as well for the way the Holy Spirit is moving amongst us and helping us to share your loving power.
Yes, yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So I hope that's helpful. But again, do feedback, and it's very, very helpful to get your comments and thoughts. We come now to the ultimate symbol of God's goodness and power resting in us, and that's the meal that Jesus gave us, the bread and the wine. Jesus said, I'm your goodness, I'm your power. And if you have a doubt, the word for God, just remember someone died to save your life. If someone did that physically, you know, saved you from a car crash or something, or even a surgeon, we're very grateful, aren't we? Jesus proves how much he loves you here. And this is a moment to enjoy and know how much we're loved by God. So I'm going to pray a prayer of confession. I'm going to ask Barry if he might just give thanks for the bread and wine. That would be really great if Barry could do that in a moment. Jesus, we come to you like that tax collector. I think each one of us, thank you, we don't have to pretend. All of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of your standards. That's why you came. Thank you that you don't despise us or send us to the back of the queue. Jesus, we're just going to be quiet for a moment now and just say sorry for those things we do, which are wrong. Being confident that you forgive us of all of our sins when we confess them to you. Let's take a moment of quiet for a private confession to God.